Well, let's pray together before we study Torah. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're continuing in our series on restoration of the soul. This is part of our focus for this year, Kadima. We're moving forward, and in order to move forward, we need breakthroughs. And some breakthroughs depend on the restoration of the soul. There are certain things that you need that you can't get unless your soul is restored. There are some breakthroughs, as we talked a few weeks ago, that depend on drawing close to God. There are some that require that we actually be restored in our souls, and there are some that take both parts. And I really want to use this morning to focus on the breakthroughs that require that we come close to God and that we be restored in our souls. And how can you recognize if you need such a breakthrough? I'll tell you, there are some symptoms. One of them is you recognize you need a breakthrough and you haven't been able to get it so far on your own. The second symptom is you recognize there is a broken or wounded part of your soul that needs healing. So you say, okay, here are the two. First, I've got a breakthrough that I need and I haven't been able to get it. And two, there's some parts of my soul that need restoration and need healing. And then the third symptom that comes together with these is you may notice that there's some distance between you and the Lord. And it's not because it's intentional. It's not because you don't believe, but because of the wound or the need for healing in the soul and because of the delay and the breakthroughs coming so far, there's been a disconnect perhaps in your life between your faith in God and your victory in real life. So you can say, I know that God will break through. I know this and I know that, but in actual experience, you haven't yet come into the fullness of it. So when you have those three symptoms, then you can say, you know what? I need my soul restored and I need to draw close to the Lord in order to get my breakthrough. And once you recognize that, you can be deliberate about it. It ceases to be a mystery. You say, that's something that I'm going to work on. Now, at the same time, I want to review something that we covered last week. We all need to be refreshed. Now, look at the person sitting next to you and just determine, do you think they need to be refreshed? They do. They do. And it's not just the glaze in their eyes or the hair. They may be smiling, but you and I have... We have been created by God, and we live in a world that is designed for weekly refreshing that comes from Shabbat. And so you and I were not made to go longer than 7 days. In fact, we can only go how many days? 6 days being productive, and then we need to rest. Now, I want to compare it to two other things that may be easier to see. How often do you have to fill up your gas tank? Who has to fill it up once a week? Okay, well, let me ask you. Who only has to fill up their gas tank once a month? Because you're not driving so much? Yeah. And you haven't gotten your license yet. Yes, I know. Okay, how many of us need once a week? That's typical. And who needs, you know, you have to fill it up twice a week. How many do we have here? We got a few over here. And how many have to fill it up 3 times a week? Oh, man, we have pity on you. I'm not even going to go to 4. Every day, who has to fill it up every day? And I mean fill it up. I don't mean put it in, you know, put your nickels in. I once had a nightmare that I was losing my memory. That was the nightmare. And this is how the nightmare manifests about that. I mean, actually, I have lost my memory, but it's not the way I thought it would happen. It happens to me at the gym, but the nightmare The nightmare was this. I go to the gas station, and I put the nozzle into, you know, the, you know, what's those words? See what's happening? And you know what's worse is you guys have lost your ability to remember words too, because you can't think about these things. Okay, so I put the nozzle into the gas tank, and I squeeze, and the gas goes, and it stops at 5 cents. And then I remember, yeah, I just filled it up. And so that was my nightmare. And when I had that nightmare, I woke up, you know, with chills. Now I go to the gym, I do an exercise. My trainer says do 2 of them. And I remember the first one, and I stand around afterwards. And now here's what encouraged me. This is terrible. He's not here right now, so I can tell you. Michelle was at the gym on Friday with me, and Sergey told him to do 2 different exercises. He did the first one, and then he was standing around. And Sergey said, do what I told you. It's like, well, what did you tell me? And so I went to Michelle. I said, Michelle, let me tell you what's going on. You are getting old. And then I just went and smiled. I felt good. He's younger than me. And it was nice to be in that condition. We need to find reasons to encourage ourselves. Not always at other people's expense, but we all need encouragement. We need to be refreshed. And Shabbat is designed to refresh us. Not the Shabbat service, that's just a component of it. But Shabbat, that 24, 25-hour period from sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday, is designed to refresh our souls and to renew us. And we have not been made in such a way that we can live without it. Shabbat has been given for us. We're not here to serve Shabbat. Shabbat has been given, Yeshua explains clearly, in order to serve us. But it's part of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He worked for how many days? 6 days, and then he took Shabbat. And on the 7th day, he rested. And he was what? Refreshed. And he did that as an example for us so that we would know that built into this creation is a need for rest with God. And on Shabbat, God rests, we rest, and we're called not just to cease and desist from productive efforts, but to enter into worship, to praise, to gather as a community, as a congregation, to set aside time in our lives in order to be refreshed on Shabbat. Now, the scriptures have an interesting teaching. They say, labor in order to enter into your rest. And anyone who has tried to take Shabbat knows that you have to work to get there. Isn't that true? You can't just hit 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on Friday and stop everything. You've got to have planned for it. When you're in Jerusalem on Friday afternoon, and you're out in the markets shopping, it's a wonderful experience, and guys start going around, I think around 2 o'clock, they start blowing the shofar, saying, Shabbat is coming. And then they do it again around 3, and then at 4, and then they start doing it a lot until everyone shuts down and goes home. And the idea is you have to prepare for it. You have to labor to enter into the rest. So, like we have to fill up the gas tank, what happens if you don't fill up the gas tank? You run out of gas. That's right, your car runs out of gas. Now, is that just a matter of faith? If you had more faith, the car would not run out of gas? How many have tried that? You know, your car gets down to empty and you're saying, I just believe I'm going to make it. Now, there's another thing we can compare it to, because with the change of seasons, we're all having to focus on this, mowing the grass. And here in Jacksonville, it's necessary to mow the grass about once a week. And what happens if you don't take care of it? Does it just stop growing because you don't have time? It'll grow. It'll grow and it'll grow and it will grow. And so if we don't fill up the gas tank or we don't mow our grass, things won't work so well, and they won't look very good if we're just going too long. In the same way, our souls need to be cared for. And Shabbat is one part. And that's why I want to just focus on this. We need the refreshing that comes from Shabbat. Now, last week we also talked about the need for our souls to be restored, and that can require that we face sorrows and regrets. This includes mourning, it includes grieving, and it means that we have to take the time necessary to deal with the things and to receive healing for the things that have caused loss and sorrow in our lives. We can't just push those things down. We can't just sweep them under the rug. We need to face them and to deal with them, and we need to mourn our losses. We even need to allow anger to manifest in us so that we can take a measure of our sorrow. Sometimes we're afraid of anger because we don't know what to do with it, and so we just try to suppress it. But if you suppress all of your anger and you suppress all of your mourning, it will become explosive and dangerous. What's necessary is to learn how to deal with anger and how to use anger in non-destructive but in powerful ways. And as we face regrets and we face our sorrows, we can remember one thing: God will help us. Yeshua said, "Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted." The ones who don't mourn have no guarantee of receiving the comfort that's necessary. And so we also talked about coming to terms with our sins, not minimizing them, but facing them, because some of our sorrows and some of our regrets, it's true, come from the way that people have treated us, and others come from what we ourselves have done. And when we recognize sin in our lives, we can face it, we don't have to minimize it, we can know something that God will show mercy to us, and he will be faithful to us as we face these things. And with this in mind, my favorite verse is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can depend on that. By facing our sins, admitting our failures, God will help us. Now, last week we also read about this moment when God came down from heaven. He descended in a cloud, and then he stood physically next to Moses. It's in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. It says this: "The Lord came down in the cloud. He stood there with Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And then he passed in front of Moses." And if I understand the text correctly, God is standing next to Moses. At the same time, God is passing by at a distance in another form. And the Lord standing next to Moses calls out to the Lord passing by and says these words: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." You see, God comes down to stand with Moses and to say, "I'm gracious, I'm full of grace and mercy. I forgive. I don't treat Israel. I don't treat people the way they deserve according to their sins. I treat them with compassion and with mercy." And God is standing there next to Moses. And you know, you've had encounters perhaps with God's holiness. When you encounter him on his holy terms, you will realize your own unholiness, the deficiencies. And so the holy God standing next to Moses certainly evokes in Moses the fear of the Lord. I'm not worthy. But God standing next to Moses is speaking out and saying, "I'm compassionate." You see, this is not Moses' declaration, this is the Lord's declaration. The Lord speaking to the Lord says, "I'm compassionate, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I abound in love and faithfulness, and I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I forgive." You see, in that revelation of God's nature and his grace, Moses is positioned to understand all of us will need forgiveness. Now, if you're sitting next to someone who really likes you, just admit to them, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need it. I need it. Now, we learn something else through this. We see that God draws close to Israel, and when he does, it's personal, and he comes with his presence. Not just with the knowledge of God, but with his actual presence. That's why the language says he stood next to Moses. Now, I know there's some arguments that where it says stood, it doesn't mean stand. But I think that those aren't true. I think God stood next to Moses, and the scripture says that because it wants to convey to us a picture of what actually happened. God came down, and he was next to Moses. Now, if you believe that God can have no physicality at all, then this doesn't work for you, and you've got to make the language of Torah change. You've got to take away from the simple text. But if you understand that it is possible for God to take on physical form, then you understand that God could stand next to Moses at the same time that he passes by. God can be two different places at once, and he can manifest himself in many ways simultaneously. Now smile at the person next to you and see if you can recognize if the Holy Spirit is in that person. You see, the Holy Spirit can be in the person next to you and also in you. So God can be two places at once, right? More than two places. He can not only be here with us, he can be with people all over the world. God is able to manifest himself in unlimited ways. So God reveals himself, and he's also revealing his nature and his character and the fact that he's full of grace. Grace means he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He treats us better than we deserve. And God wants us to know the depth and the extent of his personal, emotional, and intellectual and moral makeup. That's why he comes down so that Moses will know what God is really like. Now, it's important for you and me to understand that God comes down to be with us. And he does this for several reasons. One is he wants to know us more fully. And second, he wants to more fully connect with us. And when he comes close, that's possible. Some of you are grandparents, and when your child had a child, you wanted to be near that child. How many of you grandmothers, grandfathers have gone out of town in order to be with a new grandchild? So you know what I'm talking about. You see, you go to be with them because you want to connect with that child, that grandchild, and you want them to know you. So God comes down to be with us. Let me give you some examples from Torah. He came down, the Lord came down to be with Adam, and the scripture says he walked with Adam. Now, some people say, oh, it doesn't really mean he walked. And to them, I would say, okay, so what do you think he did? Did he hover? Was he just floating? What was it? You see, the text says he walked with Adam. Now, it continues and it says that later Adam heard the sound of God walking, right? And it wasn't a whoosh, he's floating through the air. And it wasn't that silence. He heard the sound of the presence of God. God came to be with Abraham. The text says he came down and he ate with Abraham. That doesn't fit with some people's theology. So the eaters had to all be angels. It couldn't be the Lord. The Lord was on a diet or a fast or something. But he doesn't eat, according to some. But God came down and he fellowshipped with Abraham and he ate with him. He appeared to Isaac as well. He appeared to Jacob. And it wasn't just a vision that Jacob had, because Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And when the Lord touched him, smote him on his hip, his thigh, he forever afterwards walked with a limp. He didn't get that limp from a dream. It was a physical connection with God that produced that. Now, I believe that Judaism was actually birthed through these experiences of God who made himself personal and present. You even see in the Torah reading this week where the children of Israel have gathered to worship and fire proceeds from the Lord and consumes the offering. And the children of Israel fall down on their faces and they're worshiping. It's not that they're having a trance experience. They're not having some kind of common hallucination. They're experiencing the presence of God. That's why it was so profound for all of these who were there, because they saw God do something extraordinary. Moses had the same experience as we just read. So God wants to know us more fully. He wants to more fully connect with us, but he also wants us to connect with him. But when you think about how God is intent on knowing what our life is like, it helps you to understand that God came down as Yeshua and he took the form of a human. He took the body of a human and he allowed himself to go through everything that human beings go through. Now, it could have been more impressive if he just appeared as a giant and we all saw how big he is, or if he came down from outer space in a UFO, stepped out and said something, but that's not what he did because that wasn't his purpose. His purpose wasn't to impress us when he came down. His purpose was to connect with us and to feel through personal experience what it's like to be a human being who he had created. And so he took physical form. He inhabited a human body and he had to spend time in the womb. And he had to go through the birthing process. And he had to grow up in that body. God, who is eternal, was able to do a kind of tzimtzum, a kind of contraction, and made himself small in order to make himself able to do a certain thing. So he comes and he experiences all the challenges and the troubles that we face. The birth, the death. He experienced temptation. He experienced betrayal. He experienced rejection. He experienced injustice. He experienced accusation. He experienced hatred. And in that way, he understands everything that can go wrong in life. But it's really, really important that you not limit yourself to only that side of experience, because that'll just make you depressed. And if that's your whole picture of God, that all he is acquainted with sorrows, then you'll just be depressed too. Oh man, this life stinks. God knows. You see, Yeshua experienced not just the sadness of life, but the joy of life too, and the victories. Where did he perform his first public miracle? At a wedding. And so he went to a wedding and he made what? Wine. And was it good wine or cheap wine? Well, a little bit of both, because it didn't cost anything, but but it was really good, right? It was the good stuff, which you don't normally serve at the end. You serve earlier when people are more discerning, especially when you make that much. He entered into the joy of the wedding celebration, and he experienced the joy of friendship. He had friends. He experienced the joy of celebrating the holidays like Pesach and the joy of Shabbat. It was his custom to be in the synagogue on Shabbat, to experience the joy of gathering together with the people of God. and worshiping the Lord. He experienced the joy of healings. He saw people healed. And he wasn't just impressed with himself that he could heal. He was rejoicing with people that they were healed. He also experienced and loved the beauty of nature. He loved to be outdoors. He would spend a lot of time outdoors. He was comfortable with outdoors. He was familiar with it. He could take care of himself. He could go out into the wilderness and survive. How many of us are comfortable just being dropped out in the middle of a desert with nothing? A few of us. Yeah, I see Aaron Jacobs back there says, yeah, I can do that. That's easy for me. I've done worse, right? I'm not going to go into that. Don't worry. Those who have become familiar with the outdoors can love the beauty of the outdoors. And Yeshua also enjoyed seeing other people experience their breakthroughs. When he saw someone else get what they were looking for, a child or the return of a loved one, he rejoiced. Even the story that he told about the prodigal son returning, that's an example of the kind of joy that he was familiar with. It inhabited his imagination, that not every sad story ends sadly. Many sad stories turn around. And in this case, the father who's yearning for a son to return can rejoice. And the father says, it's like he was dead, and now he's alive again. Just as Jacob had said about Joseph, that kind of restoration. And so now we understand something about Yeshua. He's not just a man of constant sorrow. He's a man of joy, too. That's why the scripture teaches us the kingdom of God, God's rulership in our lives, is not just a matter of what you eat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Say that with me. Joy in the Holy Spirit. If you exclude joy, you'll exclude the Holy Spirit. And if you welcome the Holy Spirit, you'll get joy you didn't anticipate. So real life is a mix of joy and victory on one hand, sorrow and loss on the other. And God himself entered into all these dimensions of our life so that we could know him better and he could know us better and what our life is like. Now this weekend, we have a fascinating reading that includes the story of Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, who offer strange fire and then they die. And we can learn something from this, that there are two things that must go together in our relationship with God. The love of the Lord is one, and the fear of the Lord is the other. They join together. And God is not just our best buddy. We need to be fearful of him and to know him and to honor him. And no matter what you've been appointed to, no matter what status you may have, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you will not be able to function in a holy way with God. Well, I want to turn to a Haftorah portion, Ezekiel 37, that's actually from last week, because it connects to the theme that we're trying to develop, and we're going to continue in this next week as well, the restoration of the soul. Ezekiel 37, it starts, the hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel, and the Lord brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 2, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And then he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Ezekiel the prophet is brought into this spiritual experience, and God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer is, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. You see, whenever you are having to deal with restoration and the power of resurrection life, you will be challenged with this. Is it possible? Is it possible for what's dead or broken or wounded or all but destroyed to live again? And that's a question that God asks Ezekiel. You know why? Because Ezekiel needs to take a position based on the answers that he has. So his first position is, I'm not sure. Then verse 4, the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, now Ezekiel is getting some instruction. You've got to prophesy to the dry bones, and you've got to say to them, listen to the word of the Lord. So we see the human side engaged. Ezekiel has to do his part. He has to speak to what is dead in order to speak the word of the Lord, and he has to speak prophetically. It's not a prayer in the normal form of a petition. He's speaking in a declarative way, and it's an assertion of faith, and it's the word of the Lord. Now listen to the content, because that's only the first part. Dry bones, listen. The next part is the actual prophecy that he's supposed to give. Verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you, or spirit, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath and spirit in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. That's exactly what I said to the dry bones. Now you can see something that you can use whenever you face your own personal need for restoration, or you're trying to be useful to someone who needs to be restored. You have to hear the word of the Lord first. And then you have to decide, do you agree with the word of the Lord or not? And if you agree, then you speak the word of the Lord. It's not enough to think it. It's necessary to speak it. You speak to the dry bones and you say, dry bones, listen. Dry bones, the Spirit of God says to you, I'm going to put my spirit into you and you'll come to life. That's a prophetic anointing that's upon Ezekiel. So he prophesies. Verse 7 continues, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, them bones, them dry bones. That's not in the text. Verse 8, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no spirit in them, no breath in them. You see, they had structure, but they didn't yet have life, and so it wasn't enough. Verse 9, and then he said to me, prophesy to the spirit, to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, spirit, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. You see, God's giving Ezekiel an understanding that it takes spirit for life. It takes spirit for restoration. We need the Holy Spirit outside of us to come inside of us and to fill us up, to touch the parts of our lives that need to be healed. But what's fascinating is these are called the slain. And anyone who has been wounded deeply can identify with this. You feel as if someone took your life from you. Those who are slain, they had life taken from them. It's not that they died a natural death in due season at its time. They were slain, and it was wrong. And God wants Ezekiel to participate, but he doesn't want Ezekiel to use his own human authority. Now, this is where many people who have a desire to be prophetic can learn something. It's not that you become strong enough that you can command things in your name. That will never be. Let it be that you only speak what God says he wants to do, and that all authority rests on him, in him, and through him. Amen. It's so important that we not become presumptuous. but we are submissive. And you'll notice Ezekiel only says what God tells him to say. And he never arrogates unto himself power as if he's doing it under his own authority. He even tells us the truth. At the beginning, he wasn't sure if resurrection was possible for these. He avoids all presumption. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. So here we see that Ezekiel actually does it. And then verse 11, and then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. You see, this is not about bones, this is about people. In one sense, it looked like bones in the spiritual vision, but in reality, it was a revelation of the condition of the Jewish people as God saw the Jewish people. These bones are the people of Israel. These bones, these are the Jewish people. And this is what they say. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Now we understand they are like those who are slain and like those who are dead, but they are not dead. They're actually living, but without full measure of life. That helps us understand something. That the ones in need of restoration feel this way. If your soul needs to be restored, you may be able to identify with this, that you go through, not the motions, but you go through life structurally, functionally, but not with spirit, not with life, not with joy or vitality. You would like to, but you don't. Because in so many measures, life has been taken from you, and it feels as if all hope has been cut off from you. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, and you say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That's what God says. But look at verses 13 and 14, because it gives us a complete picture. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when. So say this word, then. Then you will know that I am the Lord when. Say when. When. When I open your graves and I bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. This is not just speaking about the physical resurrection at the end of days. This is talking about something else, because these are not the ones who have actually died. They are like those who have died. They are like those who have been slain, and they are among those who have been slain, but they are those who are living, but they are the dead among the living, if you can get that. And we see that there's resurrection life that's being spoken of here. That's why this whole passage starts with the question, can they live? And Ezekiel's being confronted not with a theological question, do you believe that resurrection is possible? Because everyone who says they believe in the Lord believes resurrection is possible. The question is resurrection possible for these here in front of us? It's a question everyone who needs their soul restored has to ask for themselves. Do I believe God can restore me? Can he bring me back? Can he heal me? Can he fill me back up with hope? Can I get through the sorrows and the pain and the betrayal and all the sorrows of life and get back the joy of living? Three different aspects of resurrection life are described in this passage, and they all are connected to intimate personal knowledge of God. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when it says you will know, it doesn't mean that you will have head knowledge or have theological knowledge. It means you will have personal, intimate knowledge of God that's connected to a relationship with him. That's what Jeremiah 31 echoes when it says you will not have to say to anyone, know the Lord, because everyone from the least to the greatest will know him, will have intimacy with him. Now, there are three specific aspects of resurrection life. that are described here. One is, I'll open your graves. And I think in our day, this speaks to the graves of Europe and the Holocaust, but not just that. It also speaks to another kind of grave, the grave of assimilation, where Jewish people have disappeared into the common culture and lost their identity. And there's also the grave of unbelief. And this is where a person continues to know that they're Jewish, but they don't believe in God anymore. These are graves. God says, I'm going to bring you up out of these graves. And then the second aspect of resurrection life, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And then the third aspect is, I will settle you in your own land. And all three of these are important. All three have taken place in measure in our lifetimes. And those of us who are Jewish and who have received the outpouring of God's Spirit in the Messianic movement, we are actually a testimony of what God wants to do, what He is doing, and what He will do. So it's not only about the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel. That's one third of the measure of restoration and revival that God is looking for. It's one third. It's not the full measure. And so this can equip you if you're interacting with Christian Zionists who are uncomfortable with Messianic Jews but love the state of Israel, the people Israel, and Jewish people who don't believe in Yeshua. And even though they themselves believe in the Messiah of Israel, they've constructed a framework that makes believers in Yeshua uncomfortable for their goals and their agenda. You see, there's this other part. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live. I'll raise you up. And Messianic Jews, Jews who have come to believe in the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua, are just such people. And so we are a testimony that God is not doing just one of these things, He's doing all of these things. In our lifetime, He's doing it. This helps us understand how important it is for us to understand restoration of the soul. Because we are living in a generation that needs restoration of the soul. The children of Holocaust survivors themselves, the grandchildren of Holocaust survivors need our souls restored. The Jewish people who have gone into the graves of assimilation and have gone down into the graves of unbelief need to be revived and brought back up out of those graves. And we have to have confidence. We have to know, because when it comes to bringing good news to other people, God will test you and He'll ask you, do you think restoration's possible? Because if you say yes, He's going to say, okay, I'm going to use you. Good. And so if you meant, well, I didn't mean that kind of yes. I meant the other kind of yes. Yes, send Him. Yes, use her. You see, God isn't working like that in these days. When you decide you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, He puts you to work. He's trying to put you to work. Do you know that the Hebrew word avodah for worship also means work? How many of you remember Maynard G. Krebs? I'm just testing your age. Okay, I congratulate all of you who remember him. One of my heroes. Work. Worship and work go together. The word for service and ministry in Hebrew, guess what? Avodah. So it's worship, it's work, and it's ministry. And the word avodah means not just work inside of a religious setting, it also means your daily work. And so in God's eyes, all of these are connected to living with Him and serving Him. So God's not looking for spectators. Go ye into all the world and make large groups of spectators. Now make disciples. A disciple is not the same as a student, because a disciple has to put into practice what he or she learns. They can't just pass a test where you fill in the blanks. Do you know about tithing? Yes, I do. Do you tithe? No, I don't. Okay, Do you know about worship? Yes, I do. Do you worship? No, I don't. You see, living with God is what it is all about. We learn in order to live. Our souls need to be restored. You know what that means? We need rest. We need healing. We need joy. We need healthy relationships. You know what I've been doing this year? I've been watching a comedy every week just to make myself laugh. You know why? I'm trying to take care of that part of my person. And I'm watching something inspiring every week. Because I found if I go 2 weeks without humor or without inspiration, I lose power. Now, you might think you could use a little less of my humor. That's not the point. The point is you also need joy. The point is you also need hope, and you also need happiness. And if you've been trying to get it, but you can't get it, your soul needs to be restored. If you're doing your best and it's still elusive, then you know that drawing close to God is going to be a key to it. You won't be able to get it on your own. And so what we need to do is we need to acknowledge before the Lord, I need this. I need joy. Have you ever had a hard time in your life where every day was hard? I have. But there are times when I say to myself, I've got to find something that makes me happy in the midst of this. I can't always be serious. I refuse to. That's why God created grandchildren. Because I still can relate to 10-year-olds and enjoy being with them, and sometimes it's more healthy for me to do that than it is to be with other adults. We need healthy relationships. We need to be cared for. We need help, and we can openly acknowledge these things, but as we try to, we discover the areas of our soul that need healing, that need restoration. Oh, I need relationships, but I just got hurt too much. You know what that's like. And so then you come to God and you say, God, I need relationships, I need friendships, I need joy, and I'm coming to you because I need healing for that to happen. And we come explicitly, unabashedly before him without any shame or embarrassment, and we say, that's the way I am. I need this, Lord. Help me. Because I can tell you there are times when you can't go forward into what God wants for you until you've received some restoration of your soul. Your soul, it includes your emotions and your intellect and your will and your personality. It's got an eternal aspect and it has a temporal or time and space aspect. It was created before you were physically conceived, which is why the scripture says that God knew us before we were knitted together in our mother's womb. And your soul not only is known by God, it's given purpose and mission and has to struggle to find life in God and with people. And it survives even after the death of our physical bodies. So when you notice that you've got the symptoms, the disconnect from God that you don't want, you want that closeness, and you know that you've got a wounded area or a broken area in your soul that needs healing, and you know you haven't gotten the breakthrough already, that's a time to just be explicit with the Lord and seek help from him. And that's where it starts. Lord, I see it. I've got all three symptoms. And so I come before you, and you know what will happen? You'll start experiencing the empathy of God. Not his sympathy, but his empathy. And he'll say, I know. I know what you're going through. I understand how hard it is. That will help you. He feels for you. He's not apathetic. And you'll find comfort in him. Sometimes just to be with him in the presence of his love and his care is enough to begin to heal some things. You find your comfort in him, and you find compassion from him. His tenderness and his love that he expresses when you're in his presence. You can tell him about your wounds. And as you're doing that, he'll minister to you, but he won't just leave you there. He'll tell you about good things to come. He'll speak to you about joys you forgot about that will begin to revive you and renew you. He'll let you remember what you forgot that you thought you would never have again, because in his eyes, your hope is not gone. You're not cut off. You just need an infusion of life that comes by connecting with him and bringing your soul before him to let him restore you. Psalm 23 speaks of restoring the soul. Psalm 19 speaks of restoring the soul in very different ways, but we'll cover those next week. Some of you, today, as you've been listening, you've been able to recognize, oh, I need that kind of breakthrough. I need my soul restored. I need connection with God in a new way because there's something missing. I know there's something more for me, but I can't get it without that. And just to know is the beginning and enough to start, because when you know, you can say, God, help me. And when you understand God is not judging you, he's helping you, he's merciful to you. Well, what if you're to blame? Well, here's the good news. You don't live in a karma world. We're not Buddhists here, where everything's gonna come back to torment you, because you have a God who forgives your wickedness and your rebellion and your sin. He just requires a clean account and a turning away from that stuff and turning to him. Well, what if you've repeated the sins again and again? Come back. Come back. Make those steps of a new beginning. Well, what if unbelief is ruling over you? Take a position and say, God, I know you're there. Help me in my unbelief. He will help you. Amen. He will restore you. He'll begin to do some work. And as he's doing things, he may show you that there's something you've got to learn about life. Maybe the anger side, how to deal with anger, how to manage it, how to use it for godly purposes, not ungodly purposes. He may show you different areas of life that need to develop in you that didn't develop because of wounds or so forth. But you don't have to be embarrassed when those things are shown to you. That's when you can say yes. You say, yes, Lord, I need help. Yes, Lord, I don't know what to do. Yes, Lord, I'm going to press into you. And as you do that, victory starts coming to you. The joy of the Lord comes to you. And mercy comes to you. And restoration begins. It's not all instantaneous, you know that. And it's not all easy. You know that too. However, it is possible. And so when God says, can these bones live? You might say, yeah, I know Israel can live. Now, what about your bones? Can your bones live? Can your heart live? Can your body live? Can you make it? That's the question God presents to you. Not what do you think about all them? What about you? I know some of you are saying, I'm not sure. I want to pray. Lord, we want to always be honest with you, even in our uncertainty. And I pray for those whose souls are telling them they're not sure if they can be restored and revived and healed. And I pray that you would pour out your mercy and your compassion, and that you would strengthen them and let them know your love and your compassion so that they would see that, yes, they can be healed, revived, and restored. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're standing by your own, on your own, move, so you're not standing alone. Stand together with friends or family. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace, his shalom, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.